Start out in verse 11, and we want to talk just a little bit more about that disorderly walk. And this particular disorderly walk has to do with the manner in which they're working. And unfortunately, as he points out, you can see it about 2 inches down. I went ahead and put the two words in there. It's a play on words in Greek. We can't make it in English, but he uses the Greek word for work on the first line, and then he puts peri in front of it. What do we mean when we talk about a perimeter? If you say, I've walked the perimeter, what does that mean? Okay, you've walked all the way around the edge. Now, if you keep walking the perimeter around and around and around, you ever get anywhere?
No.
So you don't get anywhere. And that's the meaning of this word, is somebody who's moving around and around and around and around, but they never accomplish anything. And then, over time, the word started to mean that as you're going around and around and around, since you don't have anything else better to do, you start getting involved in other people's lives. And unfortunately, that makes you a busybody, bustling about and getting involved in things that we really don't have any business. And so Paul continues on by saying at the very bottom, because we covered this, we covered verse 11 last week, I just wanted to leave it as a introduction. So verse 12 there, those who are such. All right, so if we have anyone in the congregation who's not working, not because they're retired, not because they are disabled, but because they just don't choose to work, then those who are like that, we command and exhort. So the command here, again, is passing it down from one to another. It's interesting that in the book of Thessalonians, Paul really emphasizes that. I think he uses the word five times here and really nowhere else in the New Testament except 1 Timothy, where he brings it up again. But this is a command, and this is something we see today, that the denominations are trying to make a separation between Paul and Jesus, saying, Paul said this, but we don't have to follow it because Paul's just a man. What's the problem with that reasoning?
Holy Spirit.
Okay, Holy Spirit is bringing it, and so Paul is getting it. Remember that verse we talked about last week? He who receives you receives me. He who receives me receives him who sent me. He who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects he that sent me. So can we make any kind of a separation at all? So you can't. So, and we're going to talk about that a little bit in our Bible, or in our sermon this morning. Let's go ahead and turn to the second page. And the reason that I wanted to go back, I was really not happy with the way we left the word quietness last week, because eating your bread with quietness, what does that mean? You know, if you think about it, eating your bread with quietness, does that mean you don't talk when you eat? Well, probably not. What does it mean? And so I spent some time, actually several hours, going through all the different verses to try to figure it out. And the reason I did that, if you notice about 4 inches from the bottom, I have 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And underneath that, rather than reading the verse, I just want to, you can see, aspire or make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Now, can you aspire and have an ambition to accomplish something if you don't know what it is?
No.
And so we have to know. So that's why I spent a lot of time on this yesterday, because I wanted to try to figure it out. The Greek word for aspire means to be fond of honor. So if you want God to honor you, well done, good and faithful servant, aspire, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. All right. So now what? What is a quiet life? We don't go out and preach to anyone because we're living a quiet life. We don't talk to anyone because we're living a quiet life. No. So what exactly does he mean? Well, I think he ties it a little bit for us here. You see those 5 points. Lead a quiet life. Mind your own business. Work with your own hands. Walk properly toward those who are outside so that you will lack nothing. So leading a quiet life means that we mind our own business. Now here again, we get into a problem. Because if we're preaching the gospel to the lost, can we mind our own business? No, we have to know what they're dealing with so we can tailor the sermon to, or preaching to what they're dealing with. So But there's this fine line here. Let's go ahead and turn to the third page. There's a fine line between preaching and meddling. And we don't want to stray away from either one. And so when I see that you're doing something that is that the Lord condemns, and I preach the gospel to you, am I meddling? But if I start in on you, you should not be living this kind of a lifestyle. At what point does that become meddling and irritate them and create a problem for me as a Christian to where I'm no longer preaching the truth in love, but I'm harping and I'm pushing on something that is really none of my business. It's not my business. If somebody rejects the gospel, do I have any business continuing to push on them and push on them? The answer is no, I can't do that. Go ahead, Virgil.
Yeah, that's one aspect of it. Another is, a lot of times things happen in people's lives that I don't know why they did, how they did, or for what reason. And until I have more of a deeper understanding, I need to be very careful. Or otherwise, I can take and butt in on somebody's business that I have no business.
That's right.
That's all I'm trying to say.
And that is maybe one of the most difficult parts of being a Christian, is trying to figure out whether to intervene or whether to leave it alone. And Peter basically says the same thing. I'm going to skip that first verse, but look at the second verse there. Let none of you suffer as a busybody in other people's matter. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. So here's that line again, the line of quietness. Don't suffer as a meddler in other people's matters, but suffer as a Christian. So there's a way to preach the gospel where you will suffer as a Christian, and there's a way to preach the gospel where you are a meddler, a meddler in other people's affairs. Now, figuring out that line is what it is to live a quiet life. Go ahead, George.
Well, Jesus said that when you're teaching others and they refuse to even consider it, you should leave them alone.
That's true. That's true. Brian?
Yeah, and this is where we also see a tie with gossip. Because people who are busybodies in other people's matters are often the same people that want to gossip what they find out about other people's lives.
Right.
And so there's a direct tie there. So we have to be conscious.
Yes, yeah, that's exactly right. Because if they find out that you've been talking about them, then your credibility, your influence has been destroyed. And that's what that first verse up there, at the very top of the page, make sure your conduct is honorable among the Gentiles. And there's one thing that nobody likes, and that is when you show people the truth and they reject it, and you keep pushing it, what are they going to do? And that's where the line is. Now, again, I don't know where that is, because if they reject it, okay, I'll never talk to you again. Is that the answer? No, that's not the answer. But there's a line there. Rob, you had a point?
At the base level, if we think about these things, that's probably the best thing. Because if you don't stop and think about getting involved, asking questions, what's your motive? Are you wanting to find out, like Brian said, more about a situation just so you can go tell a bunch of other people? I mean, even there in Matthew, when it says if your brother sins, I mean, look at the procedure there. You go to that brother privately. You don't go talk to 15 people before you go to the brother. Right. It says go to the brother.
Right.
And a lot of times that can be worked out and it's over with. But the devil wants us to stir things up, wants to cause problems, and that's not the procedures in the scriptures. It's judgment. There's motives that we have and things like that, but I always say if you stop and think about it, hopefully you'll do the right thing.
Right. Yeah. Patrick?
Yeah, that was this topic in the church, for example. All right, okay, in the church, some people see it's not our business. my business. But if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if we read 12, so what business is it of man to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside the church? See that? So it not that meeting people business. We are not meeting. You have the right to judge somebody who is contrary to the scripture according to the passage.
Right.
You see?
Yeah.
So let's all look at in the church, not outside the church. Okay? Because in the church, the way you exercise your spiritual authority, not outside the church. This is what Paul wrote, because there was issue in the church that the church wrote to Paul for Paul to address. This is what he said. So we should understand letting people business, we should look at the circumstances in which we find ourselves.
Right.
If it is outside, it's not our business. But in the church, yes.
Right. Yeah, that's exactly right. David, you had a point?
I agree with what has been said, but I must note, when it comes to my family, I am going to get it.
Well, that's different, yeah.
I don't care if they don't like it, especially if they want to come to me and ask me for help in whatever any situation it is.
Right.
They know that they're going to get it, and they're going to hear about it. How to correct problems, what they need to do, and again...
Yeah, we never stop being a father and a mother. And I think it's tiered. You have a certain responsibility to the lost, a greater responsibility to the Christians, and then your own family. I don't think you can meddle. Well, I guess you could meddle. I've seen it. But I think that's really the key. If you're preaching to someone and they make it known to you that they are not interested, then you pull back. And remember what Peter said to that wife? If they won't obey the word, without a word, you will gain them by your what?
Conduct.
By your conduct. Right? So, I've lived next door to this guy for probably 8 years now. And we've developed a pretty good relationship. And then one day I sat down and I started trying to bring it into the spiritual realm. And he stopped me right away and he said, I am your friend, but I don't want to hear this. So now what do? Keep pushing? No, I just keep being a good neighbor. And I keep trying to show him what Christianity is. And maybe someday he will come around. But is he going to come around if I just keep sticking my nose in and saying you shouldn't be doing this and you shouldn't be doing that? So there's a line there, and we all have to figure it out. Sometimes we go too far. I've gotten into it with a Jehovah's Witness before and started meddling. You know, you get so angry sometimes, and you start throwing things out, and then you realize that I shouldn't be doing that. Paul, do you have a comment?
Yeah, your words are doing is you're still playing the seed. Planted the seed, whether or not it gets you anywhere. I mean, you never know, someday something jarring of it.
Right.
Talk to you about it. So, I mean, that's all we can do is plant the seeds.
Yeah, and sometimes preaching the gospel is passive. Peter said, being ready always to what?
Give an answer.
Give an answer to those who what?
Ask.
Who ask. And sometimes that's the best you're going to get, especially at work. I mean, when you're working with people, if you get into it with them, what's going to happen? See, and that's the problem when you got a brother in the church and it gets withdrawn from. Now what? See, now we got a real complicated situation. We either quit our job or we just have to realize, as a brother, I treat him this way. As a co-worker, I treat him this way. And so we have to try to work those kind of things out. All right, on the job, and I'm not going to spend any time on it because we've already covered a lot more, taken a lot more time than I wanted to, but if you look in the very middle of the page, here's how to work in quietness. Be obedient to your masters, be pleasing to them, adorn the gospel, and count your masters worthy of all honor. And I think the best one is the one in Ephesians there. Be obedient to those who are your masters with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not man. All right, so that's how we work with quietness. We do our job. We work just like we do for the Lord. If an opportunity comes up to bring in the gospel, but is he paying you to preach the gospel to people? So that's not the time. That's the time to show that you are a hard worker and what Christians do in their work, and you try to talk to people and you try to bring things up. And if they're not interested, then you work with quietness. And like I said, is that a hard line sometimes? Yeah, sometimes you'll go year after year after year, man, I need to talk to this person. And finally, you just have to do it. But you hope they're going to ask you. You hope that it's going to come around like that. All right, any other thoughts on that? We need to aspire to live a quiet life. So we got to figure out what it is, and then we got to try to do it. So that's why I wanted to spend that time on that. All right, verse 13. As for you, right? Not these unbelievers, not these disobedient people walking out of step, but those of you who are left, do not grow weary in doing good. Now, when people come to the church building week after week after week, year after year after year, this person comes, this person goes, they all want money. What starts to happen over time? You get tired of it. You just want to push them on. And that's a tough line there, too, because sometimes you don't have an hour to go sit down with them and find out what their needs are. And certainly when we're driving down the road and we see these people on the corners, but we don't want to get calloused. We don't want to get judgmental. We have to be careful. Is everyone on the corner not worthy? Well, there's probably some people that are worthy. Do we have time to figure it all out? No. But if we do have the time to figure it out, should we be, I don't want to get involved in this. I'm weary. I'm tired of these people who need things. So don't become weary. Now, the reason I take that approach, let's go ahead and turn to the fourth page. Here's what Paul says. Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And so being weary in well-doing has a lot to do with taking care of the needs of people. And can it be overwhelming trying to take care of all the needs of people? And you get to the point, I just can't, I'm so tired of this. Don't get weary. Don't get discouraged. Don't lose heart. Just keep doing the very best that you can. That's part of living a quiet life. As Peter said, have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, so that even though they speak evil of you, by your good works, they will glorify God in the day of visitation. So never miss an opportunity. Even if you had a bad conversation with your neighbor and you don't really like him anymore, if he has a need, you can see him out there struggling, what should you do? And I say you don't like him anymore. You don't feel comfortable around him anymore. I guess we can't not like him anymore. Although it feels like that sometimes. All right. So, you got your hand up, Patrick, or are you just...
Yeah. You're talking about what you do to all men, which is true. But let's look at the lifestyle of our Lord Jesus Christ. He did good to all men. But the first thing that he gave to men, he gave the gospel. The physical need. The first need he gave them was the spiritual need. Then he gave them what? Physical need. So if we're too good to all men, first that God gave them the gospel. Because the gospel is the only way to save man, mankind. You see? So then we can when we see the need to help them, we can help them. Okay. But the power is very, very restricted. As you put the scripture, he said, do good to all men, especially in the household of faith. So if you understand, the first thing we'll ever do good is in the church.
Right.
Before people in the church, before we go out. You see, if you don't want to be in the church, then you have to understand that for us.
Right. And that's one of the reasons I don't give to a lot of charities. I try to give most of my money to the church, so when you get a call from the Heart Association, you get a call from this place and that place, if you have a finite amount of resources, where does it go first? Because everybody else can donate to those things. What about us? The church is where we need to put most of our emphasis, so especially within the Lord's church. All right, so again, I don't want to leave the wrong impression. We all need to preach the gospel to everyone, and sometimes it's going to get heated, and that's okay. But there's a line there where if you go any further, you're a meddler, where you're a busybody, where you are creating problems and trying to figure that out sometimes. But we've all met people who are so crass and so rude and so in their face that pretty soon you want to be around a person like that. And so there's a line there. Now, but does that mean that if somebody's doing something wrong, you can't get in their face? Well, of course you have to get in their face. But so it's a tough line, but it's one that God wants us to look at. We need to aspire to live a quiet life, but we also need to aspire to go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. Finding the line sometimes is very tough. And if you have to err, will you err to the side of preaching the gospel, or will you err to the side of being quiet? You're going to err to the side of the gospel. David, you had a hand up, and then Charles.
Doing good to all, especially the brothers. I've been in multiple congregations where brothers will continuously come back and ask the church to give them money. And, like, build it. After some time, metal, sometime go firm, but yet they still come back saying it's your obligation to help them. And it has turned quite a few of the brothers off. Even dealing with a situation that the brother and sister probably would have been here as members, but it's like, no, we cannot help.
Right. Well, and that's why the previous verse comes in. If a man won't work, you don't feed him. And it makes him mad sometimes. But that's, you know, sometimes you have to decide, am I going to make the Lord mad or am I going to make them mad? So it's a tough line. So, yeah, that's a good point. Go ahead, Charles.
Yeah, case in point. What was it, a couple weeks ago, the disaster that happened in Mississippi, you know, with the tornado and things like that. I made some phone calls, and there is a Church of Christ that's in that area right there. And, you know, but I still wasn't able to get, you know, someone that knew something about that. I mean, can you... which I have done, you know, in times past, to contribute something as far as money. This is not coming from Holly Street Church of Christ,
right,
but this is coming from a brother in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, that right there, I feel like that, you know, if we're able to help in some way, because if it was have such a happen here, perhaps maybe someone else from someone somewhere else, maybe it's okay, well, I'm a brother in this area right here, so would that help out, you know, without any...
Yeah, no, and that's what we have to do. But again, as I mentioned earlier, there's a problem with the allocation of resources. I mean, let's face it, are we independently wealthy? Anybody here independently wealthy? We can just send money and send money and send money. And the church is the same thing. We had a request last year for another send money to Malawi for famine relief. But I told them over there, if we keep doing this, we won't be able to support the preachers. Now, would you rather have us supporting the preachers, or would you rather spend all the money to take care of their physical needs? Because we can't do both. And they agreed that we needed to continue helping them with support, because the allocation of resources is critical. So if you're giving a lot of money to the Lord's church, and then you take that money to send it somewhere else, then what does that do to the work? So, it you know, Charles, we're right in the same situation, you know. My heart bleeds for this person, for this person, for this person, for this person. Can we take care of it all? See, we can't. So then we have to start prioritizing, okay? And as you said, the Lord's church comes first. But is it the Lord's church with physical food or spiritual food? If you had to choose between sending them physical food or sending someone else spiritual food, like I said, it's tough. It's tough because we're all working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, and we're all trying to do it in such a way so that on the judgment day, the Lord says, well done, good and faithful servant. We're going to make mistakes? Probably. but we're going to do the best we can. But I think all of us are aware that we can't help everyone with everything, so we have to try to pick and choose. And that gets ugly sometimes because one guy says, I think we should do this. Somebody else says, no, I think we should do this. Virgil, you had a point?
Yeah. Years ago, when I was still in Elwood here, we had a situation where a brother came to us after he had talked with this person who was not contributing to the treasury here, was a member of this congregation. We didn't know anything about it until that time. And then we did have a meeting with the person. And to begin with, the person got a little hostile towards us. We explained, you know, that we had a responsibility since his word came to us, and it appears that it was a correct assessment. He said, yes, I don't contribute to this church. I give my money to, there was a, I forget what it was now, but sometimes when you go in the denominational, if you go there for funerals and that kind of stuff, you'll see a big globe on their bulletin board. It's a worldwide thing. Now, this brother who was doing that had missed the boat on really what they're supposed to be doing with their money and the contribution and where their priority ought to be.
Exactly.
Yes. And so afterwards, in fact, it wasn't just immediate, but it was a while afterwards, this person did call us together again and said, thank you for the time you spent with me, even though I was angry.
Right.
And it was worth the time and worth getting beat up
sure.
on to begin with.
Yeah. Because this is a small work. And where do we get all of our funds to do our work? I mean, we're not going to call another church and say, look, we need some help. It all has to come from here. And when it's all expended, what do? We can't do our work. A lot of congregations right now can't even pay their preachers. And sometimes the preacher has to move on. And that's because, oftentimes, because there's just not enough members anymore. But sometimes it's because the members are not properly allocating where they should be spending their money. Let's see, I have...
Yeah,
oh, Virgil, go ahead.
I have a tag onto that. There's a matter of fellowship. Our contribution is part of our act of fellowship mm-hmm. with this congregation. And by taking money, I haven't given it to a false doctrine. I'm having fellowship with them. I have no right to do that. None whatsoever.
Yep. Nope, that's right. And, you know, another interesting caveat on this is that if I'm giving my money to the Lord's church and my mom becomes a widow and my mom needs my money, now what do I have to do? See, then it's still giving it to the Lord. It's just what Jesus said. What I would have given to you, I've already given to the church, so I'm not going to honor you. Is there a problem with that? Yeah, big problem. Patrick?
Yeah, when a child makes a good point concerning disaster taking place in another church press. Okay, if you read the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, you see a situation that's similar to the situation where the Judean Christian were in desperate need. So Paul had a word to the Macedonian church, but to help them, because the first of all, according to the passage in chapter 8, he said, and now, brother, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of their most severe trial, their overflowing joy, and their extreme poverty, well, up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. You see, so the church, what it did was, when the situation arises in the Judean Christian church, the Macedonian church was very happy to give to help them.
Right.
So the apostle Paul, the first gave themselves, even though they were in desperate
But yet and still, it was why? Help the church. So if the, for example, if the church in Mississippi asks the Holy Spirit Church first, we should be very happy to help them. And regardless of our situation, just we will go, we are doing it why? For the Lord, honor of God.
Right. No, there's some truth to that. But at the same time, I see that as on top of everything else. I don't think the Corinthian church said we're going to fire all our preachers and we're going to stop helping all our widows and we're going to send all our money to Jerusalem. I think that they continued to support their preachers. They continued to help their widows. But then they dug deeper. We've done that before. We've made an announcement. Look, there's a situation here. We don't really have the funds. If anybody would like to. And we do it that way. But like I said, it's tough. I mean, you're going to fire your preacher, Alan, we're going to let you go because we want to send the money that we're paying you to Malawi or to Mississippi, and then now you don't have a preacher. Was that a wise decision?
No.
No, it wasn't. So, but if they tell the people, look, because of our obligations with our preacher, because of the preachers we're supporting, because of this and this and this, we're not going to be able to do very much or maybe nothing at all unless we can get the brethren to dig a little deeper. Now, I think that's what Paul was doing in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I don't think that they were not giving before he gave that. He just says the concerning the collection of the saints. Well, were they never giving until the collection of the saints? And did they stop giving when the collection for the saints was over? No, it was an additional thing. And so, yeah, but like I said, it's agonizing. You know, should we fire the preacher to help someone who has food? Should we keep the preacher and tell the people who need food, you're going to have to starve? Agonizing. You know, you don't always know. Go ahead, Charles.
Yeah, you know, along the same lines right there, we're talking about individual effort here. When you do something like that, it doesn't have to be where anybody in the congregation
yeah.
to even know.
That's a good point.
You know, I mean, you know, it's like this. If you want to do something like that, you can get anyway, you can send something in the mail to somebody and not even put your name to it. One of those money orders is what I'm trying
right.
to think of.
Right, money order.
You can send that to somebody like that. Nobody has to know anything about who
right.
you are.
But right.
see, the Lord knows who you are. And the day of judgment, you're the one going to have to stand before the Lord. And if you are able to do this, well, that's between you and the Lord right there. See, so, I mean, you know, as far as giving something to someone or something like that, if you're able to do that, I don't want my name to be known. You know, I mean,
right.
you just do what a Christian would do. Something like a Christian brother a brother in Christ. And that's the end of it right there.
Right.
You know, I mean,
yeah.
Nobody has to toot their horn and say, okay, I'm doing this and I did that, that came from
right.
so-and-so. Came for this congregation or something like that. No, you don't have to do nothing like that.
It's yeah. And I'm really glad we're having this conversation because you start to see that there's a line here and a line here and you're trying to thread through it and you're trying to figure out. And then, of course, we add in the stewardship stuff we talked about a few weeks ago. What if I'm still spending too much money on me? That now we got a whole new component to be brought into there. So, yeah, money and using money is a complicated business. All right, let's go ahead and at least start verse 14. I don't know if we'll finish it today. If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle. Now, one of the things I noticed with a lot of people who are writing is they want to limit the discipline here only to people who are not working. Can we do that? If you're not working, you can't use this verse for anything else but not working. I just can't. That makes no sense at all to me because he says our word in this epistle. Are there a few other things in the epistle than eating? I'm sorry, than the working? Well, what about those people who believe in chapter 2 that the falling away? What should we do with them? Well, same thing. George, you had a comment?
Well, you mentioned earlier about things in Malawi and famine. It's my understanding from my knowledge of how you raise crops and so forth and things you have said about it that many of those people don't do what the Bible tells them to do about providing for themselves, and so they wind up with famines that they wouldn't have if they had paid attention to what even the Bible plan.
Yeah, there's some of that.
So, in that case, even, you got the question, do you support people who are unwilling to learn and to do what they need to do right. when they're taught?
But there's other factors. One of the strongest typhoons that has ever been hit Malawi and Mozambique twice in the last, and just completely wiped out all the crops in the southern region. They're gone. So what does that do to the central region where we're preaching? Well, costs of food have gone from 80 kwacha for a kilogram of grain to 500. So what is that? Almost 100, about 10 times as much. Now, how do you prepare for that? And so then they come in and you say, well, wait a minute, you guys didn't do this, this, and this. Well, even if they had, would it have helped? See, it wouldn't help anyway. But the problem with that part of the world is it's perpetual. It was like Zimbabwe. I used to go to Zimbabwe. Well, there's an area in Zimbabwe that never gets any rain. And the people who live there every year, they need help, and they need help, and they need help, and they need help. And you start thinking, maybe they ought to move, right? So then you come in, well, you all ought to move. Well, like I said, it just gets so overwhelmingly complicated that you just try to make your best points. But I don't disagree with you at all, George. And, you know, but if it was that simple, it'd be easy. But then they come back with, well, they just devalued the kwacha, and we lost 50% of our income overnight. One minute it was 800 to 1, the next minute it's 1,000 to 1. And all of a sudden, all the costs are shooting up, 20%, 30%. And these guys don't have the ability to handle that. So there, I've been hearing from Raphael. He said, hunger is biting very hard right now. And one guy wrote me, he said, we have a preacher, he's eating green mangoes. That's all there is for him to eat. I said, I'm really sorry, but we're doing all we can do right now. It's just, it's heartbreaking. Because there are legitimate situations. Anyway, yeah, it's really, really, really difficult to work through this sometimes. Verse 14. If anyone does not obey. Now, this particular word for obey is really interesting because it literally means to hear under or to hear with submission. It's a different kind of obedience. Is there an obedience that's on the outside? You do what you're told to do, but you really don't want to? And then there's the obedience where you're doing it because it's through and through. And so, and you can tell sometimes. You can tell, you watch people, they're doing what they know you expect them to do, but not really. They're doing it here, but if you could see what's going on outside, what would you find out? They're not obeying. And if anyone does not obey, if he's perfect here, but you hear he's not perfect outside, oh well, he's here, so he's obeying. What do we do with that? That's not obedience. That's hypocrisy. That's the exact opposite. That is not listening with submission. But this is listening with submission. So it's a word that's often used. But again, we can't always see it in English because they have two or three words. But I this particular word is a sincere form of obedience. Now, it's interesting. What's an apostle?
An ambassador for God.
Okay, somebody sent forth from God to do what? Preach the truth. All right, so apostello means to send a person forth. Epistello, epistle, means that you send a letter forth. So an apostle and an epistle, they both come from the same basic Greek words, except apo means from, so the person is being sent from, and epi has a slight enough difference that it means a written epistle or a letter of some form. So it was kind of interesting. I thought I'd make that because, you know, apostle and epistle, they're basically the same thing, except one is the person, the other is the letter. What's the difference between a letter and a person? If they're sincere, there's no difference. Like Paul said, his writings are weighty, but his bodily presence is weak. He says, let such a one reckon this, what we are in letter by epistle, so would we also be if we were present with you. So there's no difference at all. So obey our word in this epistle. Now, once again, does that mean this is the only epistle in the New Testament that this applies to? No. You know, David, I just remembered your hand was up earlier. Did we move on or you still have a point?
Your comment hit it right on.
Oh, okay. I apologize. I saw you and then I forgot you. Terrible. All right. So, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, what about his word in the Corinthian epistle? What about his word in the Galatian epistle? What about Peter's words in his epistles? Well, there's no difference. Jesus sent them all forth, the apostles and the prophets, and so every book in the New Testament has the same command and the same response. If they won't obey, which means sincerely submit to, with complete desire to do that, then note that person. Now, the word note literally means put a sign on someone or mark them out. So, if they won't obey the word by epistle, you note them. Now, that's why I put this article. You might want to, actually I'm thinking about preaching this because this was something I did after I preached that series on church discipline. I learned a lot of things that I hadn't really noticed before. And so I put that in here just to kind of give everybody an opportunity to look this over. But this is the process of marking. Do you mark them immediately, or do you go to them, show them a fault, take two or three witnesses, tell it to the church? If they refuse to hurt the church, then what do? You mark them. They're a heathen. They're a tax collector. Cast them back to Satan, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So the noting, I believe, is the whole process of church discipline. Now, if it's a private sin, it goes one way. If it's a public sin, it goes a little different way. If it's a half private, half public, it goes a little different way. If it's false teaching, Romans chapter 16, it's done a little different way. But whatever the process, at the end of it, that person has a sign on them. That person is marked. You are a heathen, you are a public, you are a tax collector, you are a disfellowshipped member, and at that moment, everything changes. And like I told you last week, we have one mandate for how we treat the people of this world. As Patrick pointed out, do we judge the people of this world? No. We preach the gospel to them, then we ignore them, unless there's some good work we can do for them. But what about that brother who's fallen away? Can we do that with them? No. No, you can't. There's a whole different set of circumstances. And he starts with them. Let's go ahead and jump to, let's skip page 5 and let's jump to page 6 here, right at the bottom. Now, this isn't true of the unbeliever. This isn't true of Christians. But what about this person who's gone through the process of being marked? Can't have company with them. And that's a really interesting word. You see it there at the bottom of page 6. It's actually made up of two prepositions and then a verb. So if you look at it, it means together or with and to mix. So it's a mixing together. And that's another word for fellowship, right? We mix together. We are united. And our relationships are intertwined. But when a person is marked, what happens to all that intertwining? What happens to all of those relationships? And we're going to have to stop there. I was hoping to at least get past this one. All right, depending on how the week goes, either next Sunday I'll be teaching or we'll have to wait a week and then we'll finish this up. So, all right, appreciate every comments. That was a really good class. Thank you.